It's always a pleasure to be with you guys, and we appreciate it that you continue to have us back. She always hands me a timer so I don't go over time. So you can thank her later for that. Brothers and sisters, when I was here previously, it was about a week before Christmas, and we looked for the first mention of the word holy in all the book of Genesis. Now, the reason for the exercise was to find the origins of this word in the Bible that we might heed its lessons. And I put you through what was perhaps a boring sermon because we searched for the word holy and did not find it in Genesis. We found many words, the word good. We found all kinds of positive words with which God was tremendously liberal. He called so many things good. And there were opportunities for him to call some of those good things holy, like the light. He never called it holy, even though God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He called many other things great. Abraham has become great, but he didn't call him holy. He had called in Genesis other things blameless. And just a few he called perfect in the book of Genesis. Noah. Perfect in his generations. But he didn't call him holy. Enoch would walk with God so that God took him, and he was not. Imagine the standard to which Enoch walked. I'm sure these men walked in holiness, but God, for some strange reason, had omitted the word from even their lives, though they were blameless and perfect in their generations. And they walked with God. And God took Enoch. So God himself called no one holy in the entire book of Genesis because he was demonstrating that holy is on a whole nother level, such that even the words blameless, perfect, just do not have the right to be interchanged with the word holy. It is altogether different. When you search the Bible for the first use of a word, you usually get this pattern that some theologians call the principle of first mention, that God will set the tone with its first mention of that word. He sets the tone for that word, and he tends to follow that and use that theme. Usually, most times, he uses that word again. And many of the first mentions of any word in the Bible, any one word you pick, many of those first mentions are in Genesis. And of all the words we might pick that speak of the character of God, we know holy is probably the most perfect word we would pick. In fact, in front of him, they are chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." And yet he omits that very first word that we would come up with for his character, that he comes up with and gives to us to describe his character, that is there in the worship of heaven. That word is missing in the entire book of Genesis. It is a shot across the bow. And anyone who studies the Bible in this serious way, looking for first mentions, sees a tremendously grand predicament, conundrum, and puzzle. Why does he do it? By exclusion of the word holy in the entire book of Genesis, God demonstrates for the reader that holy is an exclusive word, if there ever was one, to the point to which God would leave it out of the book of Genesis. To demonstrate its exclusivity. And by giving much praise and positive words to godly men, but holy being omitted, God demonstrates it is a superlative to all the other words. So exclusive and so superior is holy that even just men in the book of Genesis who eventually learned to live perfect, blameless lives before God, as God would say that in his word, all by faith, even such men did not earn the right or the honor to be called holy in all the book of Genesis. Even Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years and was taken up, did not earn that right. It's remarkable then to us the very gravity of the command to us in 1 Peter as believers in chapter 1 that we are to be holy. In fact, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And in case we're wondering, well, maybe Peter is relaxing this word, maybe this impossible standard that was not attributed in the word, not saying the men of Genesis had no holiness, no, but it wasn't attributed or given to them in the word. It wasn't used to describe them. It was withheld as an exclusive word, and yet it is given to the entire church to fulfill this. And if we think it must be something else, it must be a lower, watered-down standard of holiness, we're wrong, because it says there, "As he who called you is holy." This is the perfect holy standard. There only ever was one, and we can't get around it. How should we be holy? As he is holy. And in what? In all your conduct, as he who called you is holy. Verse 15, 1 Peter 1, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And if you feel tremendously overwhelmed by this command, well, you should. At least in the very beginning of things. Seeing that God omits the word in the book of beginnings, Genesis. Our beginning is to see the impossibility of this word such that God excludes it from the entire book of Genesis. That's where God wants us to begin. We're commanded to holiness, to be holy, but the first lesson we're given is how exclusive and impossible it is. And the theme of today's message is that with man it is not possible. This was the teaching of Christ concerning salvation. His disciples asked him, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "With man it is not possible, but with God all things are possible." And of course, you have to get saved first. Then Christ gives you his holiness. He takes away your sin, redeems you. He imputes to you his righteousness, his holiness. And part of this grand puzzle is realizing its impossibility, that it was withheld from all men in Genesis in description through the word, not that they weren't holy at all, but that it wasn't attributed to them, that we would give up in trying to find holiness by way of man. That even searching the lives of men like Enoch and Noah, perfect in his generations, Enoch walked with God, he was not, for God took him, that even in their lives we don't find this word, we begin to give up, humanly speaking, and that is precisely where God would like for us to begin. With man, it is not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And through God, and of his standard of holiness were commanded, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The thing about being holy is you can't become holy. What do I mean by that? There's nothing you can do to make it happen. Speaking humanly, it is the work of God. Look at this, how Peter attaches holiness to God in an unattachable manner. You can't unravel this. This is directly linked to God. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Peter doesn't say become holy. It is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, we are to do many practical things in our walk as we exercise ourselves toward holiness and godliness. But what I'm speaking about is not the practical things we do, but rather the faith part of it. The first part that we have to understand, there's nothing we can do. We believe on Jesus, who is holy. He takes our sins, nails them to the cross. He gives us his righteousness, his holiness. Holy, being holy is not a verb. Holy is never used as a verb. You never find this word holy in a verb sense. Nobody can say, I am holying. What are you doing? I'm holying right now. Nobody can say that. Isn't that interesting how God designed that word? It's not a verb. It's an adjective for sure. We might even say a noun in some senses, but never a verb. The first thing we have to realize is that it is a state. It is an adjective, a state, a descriptive state. And if you look at God, He's the one who's shown here as one who is holy. Well, He was holy from the beginning. The problem is we're not. Not from our beginnings. The psalmist says that in sin my mother conceived me. That we come forth from the womb speaking lies. Unholiness in our conception and even in our first words. You ever want to prove to an atheist that there is a sin nature, ask the atheist, who taught your children how to lie? They'll blame their spouse, usually. And you can say, let me show you what the Bible says. You didn't have to teach your child. Now, God is holy from His origins, but man is not. And neither is holying a verb. It's not something we can do. Therefore, it's something we must receive. And the moment you're saved, Christ gives you His righteousness when He takes your sin away. And from that moment forth, you are holy, whether you realize it or not. And this is why Peter would say in chapter 2, verse 4, that we are living stones and are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's the source of our holiness, through Jesus Christ, and we are through Him a holy priesthood. That's 1 Peter 2, 5. And in verse 9, but you are. It doesn't say you are becoming. It doesn't say you're in the process. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's real simple if you're listening to this today. You're either holy or you're not. And that depends on your response to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you're saved, God says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And before that, a holy priesthood, verse 5, 1 Peter. If you're not saved, you're just not holy. You didn't begin holy, and you haven't had the transformation. So that's the gist of the lesson, is understanding that this is a work of God by faith. And we are able to exercise ourselves toward godliness, toward holiness, to apply the practical things we can do to exercise ourselves toward this thing. But first and foremost, always in the beginning of our exercises, knowing this is not of me, but Christ in me. I didn't have holiness to begin with. It was imputed to me. It was accredited to me. It was ascribed to me through the one who had it from eternity past, the man Christ Jesus, the Holy Son of God. And through faith in Him, I'm adopted into this holy family where we all derive our holiness from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And we know that we are in the hands of the Father. He's greater than all. No one can pluck us out. He's holy. Jesus prayed, Holy Father. And we know that we are in another hand, held by the hand of Christ, the Son. And no one can pluck us out. We are held in the hand of the Holy Father. You're held in the hand of the Holy Son. God holds you, the Holy God holds you firmly with two hands through Father and Son. You're in each of their hands. And then there's inside you, you're held by the Holy Spirit. All our exercise toward godliness has to start from this, that it's all not of I, but of Christ in me. And now we can go back and move forward from the book of Genesis and find where holiness is mentioned for the first time, and heed its great lessons as we think on this, that it's not of I, it's of Christ. It was always of Him. Holiness was always of Him. And that's why I struggle in life. Some people struggle with salvation. They're working as hard as they can to save themselves, and they really struggle because you can't save yourself. They have to realize it's Christ that saves you. Well, if you're trying to exercise yourself toward godliness and holiness and you're struggling, you have the same predicament. I'm not saying you're not saved, but in the same way that the sinner hasn't realized, it's not going to be me, it's going to be Jesus only. In that same way, you, dear saint, exercising yourself toward godliness, have not yet realized, it's never going to be me, it's going to be Jesus only. And so in the entire book of Genesis, holy is omitted, and God brings it to us for the first time in the book of Exodus, if you will please, chapter 3. And in that book of Exodus, some of you know what's the first thing God calls holy. As we read in verse 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, brothers and sisters, when you conduct that study to search for the origins of holiness and its first mention in the Bible, this throws you for a tremendous loop. In the book of Genesis, men were called good, others were called great, some were called blameless, others were called just. Some were called perfect in their generations. Others God straight up took up to heaven, like Enoch. None of them called holy, omitted from all their lives in the Word, to be attributed to none other than the ground. I remember sharing this with a group of young people at a Christian's organization. And one of the young girls in that group was so shocked. Out of her mouth came these words as I shared it. She goes, "The cursed ground?" Yes, brethren. The first thing God calls holy in all the Bible is the cursed ground. Why cursed? Are we cursing the ground? By no means. We are not to curse. When you find that the first thing called holy is the ground, you begin to understand, I need to study the ground. And that's not to pull out a magnifying glass and look at the floor in your bedroom, but rather to go to the scriptures and find the origins of the word ground. There must be a story there. There's some pass being caught here in Exodus 3. We need to find where that pass was thrown in Genesis, that it's being caught here in Exodus 3. We're seeing the end of this story, of its first mention of finally appearing. We couldn't find it in Genesis, but what perhaps ground is there, and perhaps that gives us clues. And it does. If you will, you, dear brother and sister, you have history with the ground. You have history that goes way back with the ground as a human being. In fact, all creation does. It was in Genesis 2 Verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and of the earth, where they were when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. First mention ever. The first thing God wants you to know is there was no man to till the ground. End of verse 5. Verse 6 says, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And in verse 9, it says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The first thing we see is there's no man to till the ground. If you're one to take notes, write this: man is unable to do proper business with the ground. Now we know we're made out of the dust of the ground, and we also know that out of the ground the Lord made every tree, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Everything's coming out of the ground, but the first thing we're told is there's no man to till the ground. The first thing we have to realize is we can't do it. Here we see in Exodus, the ground is holy. But we see there in Genesis, there was no one to even deal with the ground, to till the ground, much less to make it holy. It's a work of God. God works with the ground. And be encouraged. If he can make the ground holy, he can make you holy. But just as there was no man to till the ground, and the Lord God watered the earth by a mist that came out of the ground, a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Lord did that. It was his creation. And the Lord made man out of the dust of the ground. And the Lord made the tree, all of that out of the ground. God is going to have to do business with the ground and God alone. Because in the beginning, there was no man to till the ground. And this is where we need to be. We need to give up on ourselves being able to do this and begin to believe God is able, and to let him do it. See, there's one thing, one place that you don't find God. We know he's omnipresent, but the Bible says there's one place God is not. It says in the thoughts of the proud. If you have any hope or any thoughts in your mind that you're going to achieve holiness or do or walk in holiness on your own, God is not in your thoughts. And if the Holy God is not in those thoughts, you're going to struggle to walk in holiness. There was no man to till the ground. First lesson. Now, in verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And we know that in that's by the way verse 19, but we also know there in verse 9, that out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know God commands them, do not eat of this tree, because the day of which you eat of it, you shall surely die. Skipping forward to Genesis 3, they sin. We know that Eve, it says in verse 6, the second half of that verse says, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So they sinned. They realized that they were naked. In verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Remember, man was made out of the dust of the ground. And here, part of the curse for the serpent was to eat dust. You are cursed more than all cattle. We're not focusing on the serpent here, but that it doesn't bode well for the ground, that the very dust of the earth of which man was made is being used as part of the curse for the serpent. Doesn't bode well for the ground. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, he says to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Skip ahead to verse 17 of that Genesis 3. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Verse 23 says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And we know that was part of the curse. Well, the curse was really that the ground would bear thorns and thistles. All these mentions of the ground we see here are not in the positive. And God wants you to see that, that we were taken out of the dust of the ground, that the curse for the serpent to breathe in the dust of the earth was a curse, and that dust was naturally from the ground, that the ground itself was cursed for the sake of man, and that out of the dust we were coming, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return, till you return to the ground, verse 19. It all seems very harsh, but we have to know the grace of God. He told them previously, in the day that you take and eat of it, you shall surely die. But boy, was he patient with them after this incident. He didn't kill them that day. A day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. He was patient. And they lived, and they were fruitful and multiplied. And he gave them the prophecy that through the seed of the woman, he would defeat the serpent, that we would have a rescue, and it would be Jesus Christ. We know now in this age, studying the New Testament, all these things now being revealed to us. Back then, they only had so little to hold on to, but they believed. There's more history with the ground. It starts with these curses. Cursed is the ground for your sake, right? And till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But if we go to Genesis 8, there's more history with the ground that appears. God sends the flood. In Genesis 6, the sin had multiplied on the earth. It grieved the Lord that he had made man. Genesis 7, he judges the sin. He sends the flood waters upon the earth, and it rains. And only 8 souls are saved who get into that ark, Noah and his family members. And in Genesis chapter 8, we get a new beginning. Then God remembered Noah, verse 1, and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the 7th month, the 7th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. You go ahead to verse 20 of that same Genesis 8, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And they have not to this day. No matter what they try to tell you about global warming. Brothers and sisters, the curse for the ground was there in Genesis, and the ground was cursed until in Genesis 8 there was a sacrifice of clean animals, a picture of Christ, spotless Lamb of God. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma just as he would a few thousand years later see the blood of his Son on the cross that would take away the sins of the world. Then the Lord said in his heart, this is beautiful, look what it says, the Lord said in his heart. He didn't speak it. It was there, but to us it is revealed, beginning with when Moses wrote these words by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It was revealed what God had in his heart back then that he did not speak, and it was this that he had in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Now earlier, cursed is the ground for your sake to Adam through sin. Now through sacrifice, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. That's Genesis chapter 8. And the first time we see holy, it is attributed to the very ground of which the curse has ceased through the sacrifice. That speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. Speaks to the blood of Jesus. The lesson is very simple. God alone does business with the ground. God does business with the ground alone. And you are taken out of the dust of the earth. And you can take encouragement with this. The very ground that was cursed had the curse removed and was made holy. And if God did it with the ground, by the grace of God, brothers and sisters, he has done it with you who have believed in Jesus' name. You may say, you don't understand the thoughts and intents and the imaginations of my mind and how unholy I am and the things I say, the things I do, the things I look at, the way that I speak. Well, look what God said. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Isn't that interesting how he lays that there? Wanting us to see that? Us having been taken from the dust of the earth, the ground that was cursed through our sin, he no longer curses, even though our imagination is evil. And it was their imagination that caused them to take from the fruit of that tree. When Eve looked, it was the thoughts that she had. And the ground was cursed through those sins of both of them taking and eating. And now the ground has had the curse removed in Genesis 8. That was Christ on the cross through the sacrifice. The curse is removed from you through the work of God and the cross. And then the ground had holiness imputed to it there in Exodus 3. And you have had holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed, accredited to you, and ascribed to you through his being raised from the dead. For he was crucified or pierced for our iniquities, for our transgressions. But he was raised for our justification, and that his righteousness would be given to us. He lives. He lives today because there is no man to till the ground. And he must live to impute to you, to ascribe to you, to accredit to you his righteousness and holiness. on the moment of your belief. And to seal it and to prove it by the Holy Spirit in whom you are sealed. You may not feel like you're holy, but the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And this is the work of God who has made you a holy priesthood, a holy nation. He's holy. As we said when we explored Genesis, where the Holy Spirit was mentioned, but the word holy was omitted, that God would bring our focus to this very topic. It was Pharaoh pointing to Joseph, saying, can we find such a one as this in whom dwells the Spirit of God? That was Joseph, who had an indwelling, super rare in the Old Testament, an indwelling, super rare. And yet God omitted the mention of the word holy, even though it was the Holy Spirit. And it was omitted not because the Holy Spirit doesn't have that as a part of his name. The Holy Spirit is the only person who can say, holy is my first name from eternity past. But God omitted it there in Genesis, brings it to the ground and uses it for the first time for your sake. And now it takes on new meaning, doesn't it? When he said, cursed is the ground for your sake, perhaps we always looked at as only in the negative. For sake of his sin, the ground was cursed. And yes, that's true. But before the foundation of the world and the earth and the ground, the Lamb was slain for our sake, wasn't he? And the Lord, in one hand, had to curse the ground for our sake, but he had already had the plan of redemption in mind. And when he cursed the ground for our sake, we see that the ground had a story. And though it was cursed for our sake, it wasn't just in the negative, but also in the positive, that it would be made holy for our sake. Beginning in Genesis 8, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. And culminating in Exodus 3, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Brothers and sisters, I have a question for you today, if you don't feel very holy. Was the ground of that mountain, Oreb, there in Exodus 3? He came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Was that ground holy forever past? Do you think the ground on that mountain was always holy forever? No, it couldn't be. It's a created thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They were all created. Holiness is an uncreated attribute that finds its origins in eternity past from a holy God. The ground there in Exodus 3 became holy. When did it become holy? Well, it tells us specifically. When God calls it holy, it tells us immediately what happened before that. It tells us in verse 5, he said, do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And the only thing we can reason through deductive logic is verse 2 is what has caused it to be holy. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. That ground became holy the very instant the angel of the Lord set foot on it. The ground became holy. And this is according to the character and the pattern of God that we actually saw in Genesis 8. I didn't point it out then, but perhaps some of you caught it. When was it that the ark was the ground was no longer going to be cursed? That was in verse 21 of Genesis 8. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. But that's verse 21 of Genesis 8. Back in Genesis 8, same chapter, verse 4, it said, then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, another mountain there. It was not until the ark touched that mountain and they came out and sacrificed that that ground could be holy. What was the ark a picture of? Christ. If you're in Christ today, you are in the great ark of God. If you're not in Christ, you're on the outside. And judgment is coming for you much worse than flood waters. Hellfire forever and ever. And it's your fault through your rejection of Christ. But there's an ark of God. It is a picture of Christ. It protects you from the wrath of God. As those flood waters beat on that ark, they did not penetrate that ark. It was a picture of Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. All things are new. He is made new, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. That ark was a picture of Christ. And before that ground in Genesis 8 could have the curse removed, that ark had to touch down. Animals came out that were clean, and sacrifice was given, also a picture of Christ. And here in Exodus 3, there's no way that ground was holy before God got there. It's a created thing. It's the ground. It's the cursed ground. Now, the curse was removed, but that doesn't mean it's holy. But when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush, says two verses later, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. It is the work of God. If you are touched by Christ, by faith, having believed on him as your Lord and Savior, the very ark of God has not only touched you, but you are in him and he is in you. And you are now holy. And you can dwell on this great work of God, that the very ground that was cursed, that the very dust of the ground that was part of the curse for the serpent has had the curse removed through the sacrifice of Jesus who died for you on the cross, has had the righteousness of Jesus imputed to you just as the ark touched that ground. Animals came out and were sacrificed. Just as the angel of the Lord came down on that mountain. He didn't come from the earth. He didn't come from beneath the earth. He came from heaven and touched that ground on the Mount Horeb. And it became holy. And so the man Christ Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary, lived a sinless existence, died for you on the cross, so that it would be fulfilled. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. And he is raised and brought immortality and life to light through the gospel to impute to you his righteousness. On the day he believed. The day you believed, you were made holy. And the greatest lie the devil ever told was that you're not. This is why you struggle to walk in it. It's a matter of identity first. Once you realize who you are, it becomes easy to walk in your renewed identity through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that cursed was the ground for our sake. And that was not only in the negative first and foremost, but in your foreknowledge also for the positive, that you would later say, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. And that you would later say to Moses, who had drawn near to you on the mountain, the place where you stand is holy ground. Father, we know that you sent your Son to die, not for the ground, but for men. And this picture gives us encouragement that if the very ground that was cursed can be redeemed, then Christ, who has redeemed us from the curse, has also made us holy. In Jesus' name, amen.